there that God's gifted to sing, and you ought to be singing in the choir, and it's not too late. And we've waived the initiation fee for the month of September, so now is the time. It'll cost you twice as much if you get to October and November, so don't hesitate. Time is money, right? Somebody said, why don't you just kind of calm tonight and save your voice? And I try to, but I just get excited about God's Word. I hope that you get excited about God's Word. But I suspect you won't if I don't. But I am. So we're continuing our study of the book of Psalms. So take your Bibles, join me in the 49th Psalm. I want to speak to you on this subject. A word to the wise. A word to the wise. Would you stand to honor the public reading of God's precious word? Psalm 49. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I'll disclose my dark saying on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beast that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beast that perish. Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Lord God, we're grateful for your precious word and the psalmist who recorded it for us with exacting precision, that we might know you, we might know of your plan and purpose, and we might live that out on a daily basis. And Father, I pray that'd be our testimony as a church, that we would know you more and more deeply and more intimately, and that we would represent you adequately and accurately in this community, that others might know for certain there is a God because they see you living in us. Father, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me that you might be heard and hide me that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would come against us, that would hinder or disrupt in any way, might be bound from this place and bound from this service and bound from this property and bound from these people, that we might experience true victory and hear the voice of God and be forever changed by it. And Lord God, for all you do in this time together, we'll give you all praise and thanks. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things to draw your attention to. And the first is a universal plea in verses 1 through 4. A common mistake that Christians make, I believe we become overly zealous in trying to reach our lost friends, but we try to convince them that they ought to live by the Bible. If somehow they could live by the Bible, they could clean up their act and be acceptable to God. Would I be gracious in sharing with you that you just need to save your effort and energy? First and foremost, they aren't interested and it wouldn't do them any good. They aren't capable of living out the Scriptures. Mentioned this morning, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A lost person doesn't have Christ strengthening them. They're dependent upon their own strength, their own resources, their own efforts, and it's simply not enough. But that's okay. Living by the Bible doesn't save you. Nothing but trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will save you. And when we do trust in Him, from that moment, we're adopted into the family of God forever and ever and ever. And from that point, the Bible becomes very personal to us. God speaking to us. The Bible was written to God's people, the chosen saints of God. Precious little in Scripture is written to lost people. And yet tonight we'll take a look at one of the exceptions to that rule, and it's found in verses 1 and 2. And he says there, "Hear, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high and rich and poor together." I want you to imagine a word from God for every human being. That's an awesome thing. That God is saying, everybody on this great big rock we call earth needs to stop and pay attention. I've got something to say. Well, if it's that important, we had better take heed. He presents a great truth that each of us need to hear, and he even sets it to music. He says in 3 and 4, "My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I'll incline my ear to a proverb, and I'll disclose my dark saying on the harp." The word wisdom there is the proper use or application of knowledge. It's the application of God's truth to our daily lives. And the word there, Proverbs, is a superior form of communication, a pithy maxim, usually of a metaphorical nature or a simile. It is a parable or a proverb, a teaching instrument. So why in the world then has he used this method, and why in the world is he setting it to music? He says there, "I'll disclose my dark saying on the harp." Well, I would tell you, when things are set to music, they're easier for us to learn and remember. Music has a way of activating both sides of our brain. That's why, have you ever thought about, I'm not sure if you were, but I was a child, I was taught all kinds of little songs about Bible stories. The one that comes to mind is, you know, Zacchaeus. And I could sing that song to you now. You wouldn't be blessed by that, but I could, word for word. I mean, it's one of those things that's just registered. My daughters all learned the books of the Bible through a song that was taught in Sunday school, that song, and I'm sure they can sing it to you right now. It's one of those things that we are able to focus more clearly and more intently when things are set to music. Well, guess what? That was the intent of the Psalms. God wanted them to be registering in the hearts of his people such that they could recall them, that they could use them in their worship experience. And when they're put to music, they were sung often in temple worship. So we see here the universal plea is that this word of the wise would be to all people on earth and set to music such that all would remember and understand. But notice also in verses 6 through 20, an unavoidable prospect. Unavoidable prospect. In the summer of 1964, most of you all were not born then, but the Beatles released their 6th single in the United States, and it was "Money Can't Buy Me Love." And it made them gobs and gobs of money. Paul McCartney and John Lennon wrote that song, and it became very famous. It addressed the futility of thinking that because you had money, people would love you. What they learned very quickly, because they became very famous and very rich right away, is that a whole lot of people liked them, but there's a huge difference in liking and loving. True love lasts for a lifetime, and there weren't many people loving them that way. People were loving them or liking them for what they could get out of them, to be tag-along, to participate in their great wealth. But I think you could also go a step further and say, money can't buy us happiness. Money can't buy happiness. There is scientific proof to that fact. If money could buy happiness, then explain why there's a higher divorce rate, why there is a higher addiction rate, why there's a higher depression rate, and why there's a higher suicide rate among wealthy people than among poor people or middle class people. Money clearly isn't buying them happiness. How ironic then that we most Americans are willing to sell our souls for the almighty dollar. We're sure if we could make $1 million, if we could have 10 million bucks, if we could have 50 million bucks, we would have no more problems. All of the issues that we struggle with now would be solved and we'd be happy in this life. Would you hear me when I say that money can't buy love and money can't buy happiness and money can't buy life? Money can't buy life. Now, I make that statement predicated on the fact that we all are born dead spiritually. My Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Every single one of us entered this life spiritually dead, dysfunctional where God's concerned. We had no prospect of accomplishing God's intended purpose or realizing our potential because of the deadness of our sin. Now, lost people don't know they're dead. They understand that something is missing in their life. I did, and it made me crazy. I was consciously running from and rejecting God. I didn't want anything to do with the gospel message. I was determined I could be happy on my own. I was striving for the model of success that I had devised in my own mind and was achieving that. And it just left me empty, left me very frustrated. I would tell you, we try everything to fill that emptiness, but nothing works for long. Key words. Nothing works for long. Oh, you might find some thrill or some joy in some particular treat or trinket, but it won't last for long. Apart from the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will stay empty in our heart of hearts forever. How interesting to me then that the human spirit instinctively craves something it doesn't even understand. It craves fellowship with God, which is what we were created to do. But fellowship with God is impossible for sinners because God is holy and won't have anything to do with our sinfulness. Nothing can make us acceptable to God apart from a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? That applies to everybody because my Bible says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It does not matter whether you're young or old, rich or poor, black, white. It makes no difference if you're American or European or Chinese or Japanese. I would tell you that you are a sinner. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Our only hope of forgiveness of that sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. We must experience redemption. We must be redeemed is the word the psalmist used there. It means literally to buy back or to pay the penalty for, to rescue or to save. And redemption is offered freely through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the blood of Jesus has been shed, praise the Lord. On a cruel cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, his blood was shed for you and for me to pay the penalty of every sin that we will ever commit. We need simply receive that provision by childlike faith, and we will be redeemed. But you know, that's a very difficult concept for some people, Jerry. It seems to be especially difficult for rich people who trust in their riches. For Matthew 19:23 says, Jesus speaking, assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet, that dooms them to a life of fear and frustration because no amount of money is going to accomplish the purpose they desire or is going to scratch the itch that they have way down deep in their soul that God placed there because he had a plan and purpose for them in the moment that they were conceived. So we see that money can't buy happiness or life, but it can provide a temporary distraction from our troubles and trials. I like the expression, and I think it has particular applicability at my house. And it says, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. Now, women get blamed for that, probably most of all, but men are guilty too. I think we all as Americans, because we're so prosperous and have access to so much in the way of material possessions, are convinced when we're not having a good day, week, month, or year, that if we can just get a new dress, a new handbag, a new pair of shoes, more women love shoes, a new watch, a new ring, a new toy, a new four-wheeler, a new boat, a new motorcycle, a new pickup truck, we'll be happy. That's going to make all of our problems go away. We'll be perfectly content. And yet it's so frustrating because if we'll just be honest with ourselves, we'll know it didn't work last time. You know, we've been doing that to ourselves our whole lives. If I can just get that new ball glove, if I can get that new bat, if I can get that new basketball, if I can get that new basketball goal, if I can get that new bicycle, if I can get that new fountain pen, if I can get that new suit, if I can get that new pair of sneakers, if I can get me some Converse, if I can get some Michael Jordans, if I can get some LeBrons, boy, if I can get a new house, if I can get a new car, if I can get a boat, if I can have a vacation home, well, if I can have a vacation, well, if I can have retirement, if I can have savings, just go on the list, it's endless. I know I would be happy and content. Would you hear me when I say Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Isn't that true? Hadn't you found that to be true? Never enough. Doesn't matter what you got, somebody's got something better. I came out of the Cracker Barrel the other day, having lunch with Al. And right there in the front of God and everybody was a brand new, I mean brand new Bentley convertible. And I thought, if I could have one of those. I mean, you're talking about $400,000 on wheels. And I said, who in Augusta, Georgia is driving a $400,000 car to a Cracker Barrel? I mean, they don't understand what a Cracker Barrel is. That's for us poor folks. They ought to be at the country club having lunch, for heaven's sakes. But I'm sure if I had a car like that, all my troubles would be solved. Not. You know what an oil change would cost on that crazy thing? I bet you $5,000 to have it serviced. They probably won't get a mechanic to look at it for less than $2,500. But you see, we have that mindset. If I can just get, fill in the blank, I know I'll be satisfied. I'll be settled this time. If that was true, then can you explain to me why so many rich people are miserable? I read an article this week about LeBron James. I like LeBron James. I don't follow professional sports anymore. I just think all those guys are spoiled brats, and I think he's included in that group, but I think he's a pretty good basketball player. I read that this year, Kyle, he's going to make $72 million. I could live on that. $72 million. I thought about that. If he had an invested doc, 1% interest, 1% interest, pay you $15,000 a week. $50,000 a week on 1% interest. You know what he said? Here's what he said. He's developing a relationship with Warren Buffett. Here's a quote. Because I want to learn to make real money. Really? $72 million a year, and you want to know what it's like to make real money. You need to pastor a church. You'll know about making real money. You need to teach school for a while. You know about making real money. $72 million a year. See, the problem that LeBron's got is that LeBron's got all the stuff that he thought would make him happy. And it happened. It hadn't happened. He's still frustrated. So what's left to get? When you've already got the mansion you want, already got the boat you want, already got the plane you want, already got the shoes you want, already got more money, more power. And he wants to be the first billionaire in sports. Probably will be. But think about that. Here's a man making $72 million a year, and he's still not happy. He turns his attention to gaining even greater wealth because that represents power. And guess what? If he makes a billion, it won't be enough. If he makes 2 billion, it won't be enough. If he makes 10 billion, it won't be enough. Why? Psalm 49:6-8, I read, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of the riches None can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly. Unfortunately, neither LeBron James nor Warren Buffett has enough money to purchase their salvation. Do you think about that? Warren Buffett's one of the richest men in the world. I think last report I read like $60 billion. This man's got some money. And yet the whole $60 billion will not secure his destiny. You know why? Because Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. He's going to die, and he's going to die in his sin unless he's trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't know Warren Buffett or LeBron James. I hope that they both know Jesus Christ. I don't know. But I know this. Their money will not secure for them their redemption. Wages have to be paid. We've earned it. It's unavoidable. And that's why Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. How foolish then for the rich to think that somehow they can avoid it. He said in verse 10, for he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Notice that he's not being critical of people who have riches. He's being critical of people who are trusting in their riches. And in the moment that they close their eyes in death, they know for certain that their riches can't help them because they are separated from all that is of God and all that is good, and they're going to be forever and ever and ever and ever. No hope. Can't take it with them. No banks in heaven or hell. Won't do them any good if they could. And they ought to be smart enough. The psalmist said, they've seen the rich and the poor die. They've seen wise people and foolish people die. They understand that everybody is going to die. But that's why I said there. So they try to preserve their posterity by naming their lands by their last name, to try to come up with some kind of a legendary memory that will carry them on into the future. But they're going to be dead. It's not going to matter. And somebody else coming along going to purchase that land, they're going to change the name of it. So there is no way to preserve that memory because their wealth will be left behind and somebody else is going to take it and somebody else is going to spend it. So we see a universal plea and an unavoidable prospect. We all must die. And then lastly, notice an unequaled perk. Two verses there in verse 5 and verse 15 tell us what that great perk is. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, man is enslaved to a fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Jesus died that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They were enslaved. Think about that. Lost people are enslaved to a fear of death. And I would say, based upon my 61 years of life and almost 24 years of ministry, and I've talked to many, many people about life and death issues. And the majority of people I have talked to are terrified with the prospect of dying. You'll talk to people and they'll say something like, well, if you're going to die, you're going to die. It's when you're going to die. Well, if I die, I want to say, well, what are you thinking? I mean, of course you're going to die. Everybody's going to die. I mean, you're not special. You're not God. You aren't a rock. You are going to die. It's a very real phenomenon that you are going to have to experience. But praise God for the fact that in Jesus Christ, that bondage to the fear of death is broken. We are set free from it forever and ever and ever. And in fact, I believe that's part of the reason that the Bible instructs us over 170 times to fear not. If we're instructed that frequently to do anything, we better pay attention. And when the Bible says fear not over 170 times, we recognize that it must be a major problem with the human race. But you know, we're the only ones that suffer from that. Any of you all dog lovers and cat lovers and horse lovers and chicken lovers? I don't know. You know, your dog is not worried about dying. You ever thought about that? Your cat doesn't keep you up at night thinking, you know, I'm going to die. You got a parakeet? Learn to talk? They don't say, I'm afraid of dying. They don't know they're dying. They're just living 1 minute at a time. They're only concerned about their next meal. You think they love you to pieces. They love the meal that you give them. I mean, I don't want to burst your bubble or anything. I'm sure they do really do love you, but they love you because you're going to feed them. If you quit feeding them, you'll find out how real their love is. Maybe it's somebody else's house that'll feed them. They're only concerned about their existence. They don't have that fear. Humanity, because we're created in the image of God, we know there's more. And that knowledge of the more terrifies us if we aren't prepared for it in Jesus Christ. But please hear me when I say, we are instructed by Almighty God not to fear. The chains, the bondage to that fear is broken in our lives so that we can have perfect victory. I mean, think about all the things that people are fearful of, even Christians. I mean, we're fearful about being too young or too old. We're fearful about being too big or too small. We're fearful about being defeated or getting some disease. We're fearful about some kind of change taking place in our workplace or in our community, in our world. We're fearful about conflict in our family or in our relationships. We're fearful about rejection. We're fearful about rebuke. We're fearful of insects, except my grandson. We're fearful of incompetence. We're afraid somebody's going to look at our lives and say, they're no good no more. Bad English, I understand, but good preaching. We're fearful of all different kinds of things, but that's because we're so inwardly focused. We need to focus on Almighty God, who has already taken on the greatest foe. And the greatest foe is not your boss. The greatest foe is not your wife. The greatest foe is not your mother-in-law. The greatest foe is not cancer. The greatest foe is not diabetes. The greatest foe is not war. The greatest foe is death. Death. And Jesus embraced it and conquered it and broke its chains forever. So that in him we have perfect freedom and perfect liberty. That's why it said in verse 5, why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity is at my heels surround me? He's saying, you got nothing to fear. I mean, if the greatest foe has already been defeated in Jesus Christ, what else do we have to be concerned about? Why else should we be worried? What should we be fretting over? The answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. We are in Jesus Christ. He is the sinless Son of God. He is the Creator. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And in Him, we have victory in Him on a continual basis if we'll but trust Him. But a word to the wise, you better trust Him, because no amount of fame or fortune, no riches, no balance sheet, no income statement, no toys can purchase our redemption. Requires death, and Jesus died and conquered death and arose from the grave, is alive now forevermore, and offers life and forgiveness and cleansing to all who receive it by a simple childlike faith. You can't earn it, and you don't have to pay it back. It's a gift of God. Have you received it? And if so, are you enjoying its perks? Are you free from that bondage of fear? Don't worry about dying. You say, preacher, I'm just worried about how I'm going to die. Well, I'm not excited about that either. I want it to be painless. I'm right much of a wimp about that. I don't want to bleed a lot. And I certainly don't want anything to be hurting long. But death is not a concern at all, nor should it be for you, because in the moment we close our eyes in this life, we open them in a life to come and understand a greater dimension of life than we've ever imagined possible. And it's ours because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Do you possess it? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your perfect provision against the ultimate foe, which is death, in your resurrection power. And thank you that it's offered freely to all who receive by simple childlike faith. Lord God, forgive us where we play games with ourselves, where we deceive ourselves, where we somehow behave as though we're going to live forever. We don't have to worry about making things right with the God who created us. We behave as though somehow material possessions are going to make us happy when we know that what our soul really craves is right relations with you. Lord, forgive us for our nonchalant attitude about eternity. And help us in this moment to make sure that the chains of fear of death have been broken in our lives in Jesus Christ. And if that's not the case, I pray that something's been said or done, that this might be the day of their salvation. But Lord, I pray for the vast majority of folks here who are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, that you'd forgive us where we allow things of this world to frighten and terrorize us, traumatize us. We look at the evil and wickedness in the world and we become traumatized by it. Lord God, forgive us. For that reflects very poorly on our faith in Jesus Christ. Remind us continually, as you did the psalmist, that you are God and nothing's impossible for you. Lord, I pray that you'd have your way in this decision time. Move mightily in the hearts and lives of your people that we might leave from here victorious, having conquered all of our fears by faith in Jesus. And for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's opening. Let me pray. You can pray just where you are. There are folks here at the front that can pray with you. But as we sing, how would you choose? Would you come?